Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This, as we've been going through the Gospels, we've been studying Matthew, Mark, and Luke together. This story is only found in this extent in the Gospel of Luke. It's mentioned in just a couple verses in the Gospel of Mark, but there's an important verse in Mark that we'll highlight in a minute. So the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at the 13th verse. This is after the women have gone to the tomb. It's after the disciples have run to the tomb and reported back. And it reads, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." Now, if you go into Mark, you know, as I'm writing notes when I'm preparing for these, I'm going, okay, why were their eyes, you know, was it prevented by their own will? Did God do this? You know, what is it like when God hardened Pharaoh's heart? You know, what's going on? In the Gospel of Mark, it says that he appeared to them in another form. Okay, so it's very clear that it was intended that they would not recognize him in those moments. "But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, and he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them," what things? I mean, I don't know if that just kind of makes you smile a little bit or not. And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." Now that one jumps out at me. I mean, it doesn't say for sure why they're mentioning the 3 days, but it kind of brings back, okay, they must remember that Jesus had said something about 3 days, and now it's been 3 days, and nothing's happened. Nothing's happened? A bunch of women came running to you. They said what the angels said. Some disciples came running to you. But anyway, it's kind of like us, isn't it? Sometimes the truth can be right in front of us. "But we were hoping that he was the one. He was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered the 11 and those who were with them." And I need to stop there a minute, too, because They're stopping because it's getting late in the evening, right? In that day, you didn't go traveling around once it got dark because it was really dangerous to do. That's why we have this thing called biblical hospitality, where you invite strangers into your home to keep the thieves and the robbers and the rapists and all those from being able to harm those who are out traveling past dark. Now, they are so excited. They've had Jesus stop and stay with them before they even knew it was Jesus, because it's getting dark. You don't want to keep on going. Stay here. Now, we also know that when we read further that they probably really wanted him because their hearts were burning. Yeah, and they're like, this guy's saying stuff. We gotta keep him around. But they get up. They're so excited that what do? They leave at night to go back to Jerusalem. How many of us are so excited about Jesus that we'll walk into danger knowing the possibilities? Because we know that we need to share the good news that we've received. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11. And those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate. Now, that right there tells you they'd heard. They must have heard something about that, or Jesus told them about it. Okay? They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Okay, so we've got two people. They're on the road out of town. I mean, that's really what they're saying. They're on the road to Emmaus. Everything's happened. Think about the week coming up to this, right? I mean, we sang a hymn this morning. Oh, glory, laud, and honor. I mean, that's a Palm Sunday hymn. It's to remind us of what's going on just a week before the resurrection. Now, this scripture says, and on that day... Okay, so the very day of the resurrection, they're already heading out of town. But just a week before, everybody is praising Jesus as the Messiah as he comes into town. They're putting palms on the road. And then we have the last meal with the disciples. We have the Garden of Gethsemane. And by the way, if you haven't had a chance to look at the paintings out in the narthex and up here. The painting, the large one of Jesus looking up, is the one that the painter painted right after we talked about the scriptures of the Garden of Gethsemane. And the other one is after they put a robe and crown of thorns on him. And then this one is the one he painted after we finished the Good Friday service. But so we've got the Last Supper, we've got the agony of the garden, we've got the trial and all that it means, we've got the crucifixion. I mean, the week just keeps getting worse, right? And then Jesus dies and he's put into a grave. But then on Sunday morning, you know, like we said last week, but Sunday's coming. And on Sunday morning, Jesus is risen. But these two are on the road. They're leaving town. They just got to get out of town. Okay? Nothing good is going on here anymore. Jesus is dead. The hope of the Messiah is dead. They are unwilling to believe what these women tell them about Jesus being alive. They're unwilling to believe the disciples that said the women told the truth. They're unwilling to believe what the angels told the women, that Jesus is alive. You know, I imagine that trying to tell these two that Jesus is alive is like trying to tell someone today, with everything going on in the world, that God is still in control. Would you believe them? Sometimes we get something so stuck in our head that even in the face of overwhelming evidence, we cannot see it. Their resistance to the idea that the Messiah must suffer and die, even though the scriptures foretold it to be true over and over and over. This was a stumbling block to seeing Jesus as he is. Their resistance to the idea that Jesus had risen from the dead was reinforced by everything in their being that said, this is impossible. Never mind the fact that Jesus had raised others from the dead, maybe in front of these two sojourners' eyes. Never mind the fact that angels said it was true, that the women said it was true, that the disciples said it was true. So let me ask you, how often do we fail to see the real Jesus in our midst because we have created our own image of who he is and who he isn't, and it doesn't match up with the truth of who Jesus really is? Think about their encounter and imagine that our encounters probably look the same way. We begin pouring our heart out honestly before God. We share our fears, we share our doubts, we share our struggles, we share our pain. But we are so wrapped up in these struggles, these pains, these disappointments, these desires. I mean, that's what these two are doing. They're walking down the road basically saying, man, it's just all screwed up. Why didn't this work out the way that we wanted it to? We get so wrapped up in these struggles, these pains, these disappointments, these desires, that even when Jesus shows up, and even if Jesus showed up in the flesh, wounds showing, would we see him? Or would we say, no, it can't be him because it didn't work out the way I wanted it to be. You don't look like I expected you to look. Let's also consider that if we are truly honest in our prayers, I mean, because frankly, that's the most time now. I mean, we may not ever experience an Emmaus Road type of thing. We may never experience, like Paul, a Damascus Road kind of thing. But we certainly experience it when we get into reading God's Word. We certainly can experience it when we get on our knees. We certainly can experience it anytime we open ourselves up. But let's consider that if we are truly honest when we do that, we end up sharing our wish list more often than anything else. We share the struggles that we think are keeping us from a life of joy. But do we share the truth about our own condition, our doubts, our fears, our lack of faith, our lack of trust? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. As Jesus speaks and reminds them of the scriptures, their hearts burn within them. The scales begin falling from their eyes. It is in the hearing that we are reminded who Jesus is. It is in the hearing that our faith grows. It is in the hearing that we are reminded, like in this story, of the graciousness of Jesus. You know, we can beat these two folks up, right? They didn't get it, but I would, you know. That's usually what we're doing when we beat them up, right? We're kind of lifting ourselves up. But in this story, we also see the graciousness of Jesus. Yeah, he says, oh, you foolish people, don't you get it? But he's also the one that removes the scales from the eyes. He's the one that burns in their hearts. He's the one that makes it easy for them to finally recognize him. And in the end, what happens? They are so filled with belief. They are so filled with conviction of the truth. We're not talking about just believing it in our head. Their hearts are burning with this belief. That they run out into the midst of danger to make sure that others will know what we didn't believe, you need to believe. We didn't believe it either, but he showed up. You know, it's that old line, I believe, help my disbelief. It is in the hearing that our false piety that shows up so often in our prayers. Those things where we say what we wish our hearts believed, but that we don't truly believe because we think that's what God wants to hear. It is in the hearing that our false piety is broken away. Our trust is grown. Our minds and our hearts are open to receiving the truth. Yes, we must lay our hearts bare before God, honest with our desires. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us, I'm not saying we don't tell God what we believe that we need. We go to Him honest with our hearts, but we also must go honestly in a place where we are ready to listen. How many of us are willing to pray, Lord, will you heal my cancer? How many of us are willing to pray, Lord, what is your plan for my cancer? How many of us so easily pray, Lord, take away my struggle, but how many of us truly wish to pray, Lord, how are you planning on using my struggle for your glory? And then saying, bring it on. Bring it on. I gladly receive it. If it means that you will be glorified. Yes, we must lay our hearts before God, honest with our desires, but it is in the hearing. See, we spend all that time speaking, telling God what we want, what God must do to satisfy us. I remember a time, some of you have heard this story. One of the first people I ever led to Christ, and I feel funny saying that because it's not about what I did. It's about what God did. But this man, his wife is sick. He's not believing, and he says, I'll believe in God if he'll heal my wife. And I'll tell you what, it breaks your heart to sit there and know that somebody may be that close, but they're not really that close to faith. And you have to say, no, I won't pray that with you. Because in my heart, I don't believe that's what God is planning on doing. I'll pray for her healing, but I don't believe that's what God's planning on doing. But to pray with him instead that God would reveal himself to this man in such a way that he would no longer ever be able to deny that Jesus is Lord. And to see in the moments of her death, God do that. And to hear the first words from his mouth when I get to the house that aren't words of, oh, I've lost her. But did you hear what God did? I have to believe. We must lay our hearts before God, honest with our desires. But it is in the hearing that our desires are changed to desires not for the blessings of Jesus, but for the fellowship of Jesus. See, it's not about wanting what he can give us. It's about wanting him and him alone. Now, I'm going to tell you, once you've got that, you got the other blessings are going to come. But we can't cling after those blessings. We have to cling after him. We cling for the presence of Jesus. See, the two on the road are still in despair over the fact that Jesus is gone. And they can't see that Jesus is not gone. Jesus is right there with them. How often do we pray when we're going through a struggle? I can't see where God is in all this. Maybe we need to close our eyes because maybe God has put blindness over our eyes because we would refuse to see it even if we weren't blinded to it. And we need to look for God with our heart and go, I can't see him with my eyes, but is my heart burning within me that his presence is here? And when that happens, we cry out with the others that we have seen Jesus. We have seen Jesus, and we will not be able to keep it to ourselves. When Bob Stormont accepted Christ as his Savior, the day we buried his wife, one of the worst days that you would imagine a man who's been married to a woman for over 60 years would experience, he left and went over to a group of friends and spent the next 5 minutes telling them that Jesus is real. He couldn't hold it in. He couldn't hold it in. And this 82-year-old man spent the next 2 years of his life before he went to be with the Lord for all of eternity, doing something he had never done before. He got up every morning and read his Bible instead of talking to or talking at God about what was demanded so that he could believe. He spent the rest of his life listening to God. It is in the hearing of the word of Christ that we are brought into true fellowship with him. This morning we're waiting to do our sharing time until now because I want us... No, it's not about what I want. I invite you to take heed today of what we have learned as we bring our prayers before the Lord. We certainly want to lift up those prayers for healing, those prayers for whatever is on your heart. We need to bring those honestly before God. But let us also in our prayer time this morning honestly come before God, ready to listen to what he desires rather than only listening for if he's going to answer our prayers the way we desire. And so what is it that you desire to raise in prayer this morning? This is our time to talk to Jesus, but it's also our time to listen to Jesus, to listen to his heart's desire for us. You know, we quickly ask for prayers for our own needs, but how often do we take this time to go to prayer and say, Lord, who are you calling us to lay a hand on for healing this morning? Who are you calling us to reach out to that needs your touch of love this morning? And so as we pray this morning, we're going to take some time to listen as well. So if you have a prayer request, please raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you. John.